We'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 17 through the rest of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so, and if you're going to have to suffer, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. This is another one of those difficult passages of Scripture, not so difficult really, but one which lends itself to confusing variations of interpretation and which can quite easily construed as some to support facts that are not scriptural. But for what we call the analogy of faith, that is, of certain truths that we do know, it would be dangerous to have a passage of Scripture like this in the Bible. We didn't have the whole Bible with us. And as is my custom, I want to take up, first of all, those things which we are not intended to learn from this Scripture. It is postulated by some that between the Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, that he went to hell. And I say went to hell in the sense that we're talking about a sinner going to hell. That he went down there and suffered an eternity in torments in hell between the time of his death. That he dies like an ordinary man dies, and God put him in hell for 3 days. And after he had propitiated our sins in hell, he rose from the dead. It's not intended to teach that. Bible very clear about that in this very book, just in the previous chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, we're told our Lord, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Before he died, in his body of flesh, on the cross, he suffered. And what he did then, he bore, that is, he carried our sins. Effectively unloaded us of them, put them on his own body, in his flesh, on the cross, on the tree. And when he bowed his head and said, "It's finished," that's all of it. Tim came up to the house to visit a little while yesterday evening. all of us doing a lot of things, getting our own houses ready and the campgrounds. And he said, "Well, did you get finished?" I said, "Do you ever?" "Now, you do work on a little while. The only person who ever in this universe ever finished anything, God. He finished it." And so, we are not to learn from this that Jesus went to hell like an ordinary sinner. And the only difference is he suffered eternity in 3 days instead of eternity. Second thing that we're not to learn from this scripture, this is far more common than the other, but just as unscriptural. The second thing that we're not to learn is that he preached to dead people, either dead people or angels, between his death and his resurrection. This very common teaching. In fact, you'll find it in quite a few respectable commentaries that Jesus, after he died, he went to, and we're talking about hell and the place of simply what the word originally meant, a place of departed spirits, the grave, the habitation of the dead. That's essentially the basic meaning of the word hell. It has all kind of meanings nowadays, used in all kind of profane senses. Even Mr. Gorbachev used it, I think, when he went to that train wreck and said it was a literal hell there. But it doesn't mean that he went down there, wherever it is, and preached to people who once lived, but were alive in their spirit during that time. That is not what we are to understand that says here. Well, you say, "Brother Merrill, it looks to me like that's what it says." Verse 19. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." I'm talking about his spirit. Why don't you believe that that's what that teaches? For this reason, preaching always has a redemptive object in view. It is a heralding, the calling. And it is always a proclamation of gospel truth. Proclamation of urging men to come to repentance. Of warning them to flee from wrath to come. It is conveying information, announcing that something has happened, declaring it. But always has a redemptive object in view, even when we preach to the lost who will never repent. It is a true and a real and a sincere offer of the gospel. Does God know that multitudes of sinners are going to listen to the gospel and go to hell? Yeah, he knows that. Why does he send preachers to them? Because it is a genuine offer of the gospel and has redemption in view. That's so. It always demands a verdict. Preaching addressed to people by its very nature calls, demands that the people who are recipients of that preaching make a decision. I'll go ahead and use that word. Yes, it demands a verdict. It demands that people do something, that they act. We expect that. I wouldn't be here but for that reason. There's a purpose and an objective in it. It demands a proper response with redemption in view. Well, what does that have to do with him going to preaching to people, spirits in prison? This. If it is fallen angels, and angels and spirit are sometimes used interchangeably, if it is fallen angel, they have no redemptive hope. They're not going to ever be saved. Nowhere in the Bible is there ever an offer or suggestion that fallen angels can be saved. But if it, on the other hand, is speaking to people who have once died, and that is who it is speaking of, the gospel hope that they had has been already forfeit. They're dead. They had no second chance. There is now. And we're getting close. We're getting close to the topic of the message this morning. I'll go ahead and give it to you. Once. And that's all it is. Once. These people lived once. At the time that they lived, the gospel was preached to them in the view of evangelical hope. But they died once. And there is no point in preaching anything to them anymore. No, he didn't go down and preach to a bunch of dead people and say, you know, I've died now. Redemption's accomplished. No point in it. None whatsoever. There's a third thing that we're not to learn from this, and we're not going to talk about that today. We'll talk about that next Sunday or the next time I preach from this same text. It does not teach that we are saved by water baptism. Doesn't teach that, but that's all we're going to say about that just in passing. Now get over to the positive aspect of what we must learn from this scripture. What we must learn. Isn't it amazing how the devil can take a very profitable, edifying, wonderful passage of scripture, and in order to keep you from seeing what God's saying, he'll create a stir over here on the sideline, get everybody looking at that, to where you miss the most important thing that you ought to be learning from this. I've learned this to be true, that most of the time when a scripture passage is misrepresented and the wrong thing is looked at on it, it's because there's something vital and something precious and something wonderfully good that the devil doesn't want us to know. First of all, we should learn from this that genuine preaching of the Word of God is always by none other and none less than Jesus Christ in spirit. Now look at what he said here. The latter part of verse 18, quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, quickened by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the subject. When he goes on down into verse 19, by which, that is, by the Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, also went and preached unto the spirits. Now, the spirits that he preached to are now in prison. They are now in prison. They weren't in prison when he preached to them, in the sense that they are now. But they are now in prison. But that's not when he preached to them. When did he preach to them? Verse 20 tells you when did he preach to them. When did he do this? Which were sometimes disobedient. That is, they were disobedient. They were disobedient. When? Once. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. That's when Jesus Christ preached to these people who are now in prison. While Noah was preparing the ark. And what he's saying simply is that when Noah preached to these people, it was nothing less than Christ preaching to them. 2 Peter chapter 2 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Let me repeat. All genuine gospel preaching is not by man, but is by Christ in the Spirit. Now, let me give you some scriptures to help you receive that. This might be an altogether new concept to you, but let me give you some scriptures to help you receive that. First of all, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the life of the believer. That's where he lives. That is his life. Galatians 2:20, the apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Why not I? I'm crucified. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And again down in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in him, you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, you see, three times we have the word Spirit here. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What the Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's where your life is. The Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit of God that dwells in you. What is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of Christ who is in you. All three the same. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. It is. He is the believer's life. That's what Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ which is the life of a believer. Now you're going to tell me somebody besides a believer is going to preach the true gospel if that's the life that's in him? And if he's going to preach, who's preaching to you? None less than Jesus Christ by the Spirit. We're told this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. What knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man that's in him? But we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. You see it again in 2 Corinthians 3 and 17, where he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we see then that the Spirit of Christ is the life of the believer. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, look at what is said about the prophets, the Old Testament, the preachers of the Old Covenant. Verse 11, what does it say about them? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Who's speaking in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Who's preaching? It's Christ by the Spirit preaching through Isaiah. That's always true. And so we see that the prophets that were speaking there at that time, the Apostle Paul tells us this too in defending what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 40. He says, I think I write on this matter. I think this is the Word of God. I think this is true because I think I have the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if you understand what the ramifications of that is when we say that all true prophetic or gospel preaching is not man, but Jesus Christ himself by the Spirit. Would you be somewhat more attentive this morning? A little less inclined to be bored? Hoping this is over with? If the Son of God was here in the pulpit in flesh and blood speaking to you, would you say, I would have liked to walk along the sand on the sands of Galilee shore and listen to the Lord? I would like to have sat at his feet like Mary did and heard his voice. Was he not the one that said, "It is necessary that I go away, for the Comforter cannot come unto you"? That John the Baptist, who yet saw him in flesh, said, "There's of those in the kingdom of heaven, they're all greater than John the Baptist, that you have greater privileges." Brother Merle, what are you suggesting? That sounds a little arrogant to me. You're going to suggest that listening to you is listening to Jesus Christ? Either that's so, or you listen to a false prophet. One or the other. And if you are, you need to get up and leave. Don't waste your time. Whatever you're listening to not only is worthless, it's outright detrimental and damaging. You're either hearing the truth or you're a lie. If this be true, that you either hear a false prophet, you hear a pretender, or you hear Christ. That makes that a little bit more meaningful. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them that preach glad tidings, that bring to us the Word of God. If that's saying anything, dear friend, I believe it's saying that. That all true preaching is Jesus Christ in spirit. Second thing, we're not going to belabor this point today. We'll take it up next time. We're to learn that Christ our captain suffered. And we find this theme repeated over and over through this first general epistle of Peter. The necessity, the harmony, the rightness of Christian suffering. He keeps repeating this. Our captain suffered. Our Lord suffered. Our Savior suffered. You know better than him. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He says, "You call me Lord and Master. Indeed I am. If I wash your feet, you ought to be doing the same. If they've hated me, they've despised me, what do you think they're going to do to you?" Our Lord suffered. We're not better than him. But he suffered in a way that we'll never be asked to suffer. He suffered for our sins. Not his own, but ours. He voluntarily suffered righteously. No sins of his own, but ours. That he was put to death in his mortal body as a penalty for our sins. Having said that, we repeat it over and over, and it seemed like Peter never tires of saying, Jesus Christ suffered for us. He bore our sins. The just for the unjust. The innocent for the guilty. He keeps on repeating that over and over and over. He never tires of it. I don't think Peter ever got over it. When the Lord looked at him that day, after he had denied him three times, I don't think Peter ever got over that. He kept seeing the Lord there in his place. The Lord Jesus Christ bearing his sins. You see it in his writings. It keeps coming out. He can never, never repeat it enough. He suffered for us. Now we're coming to the main emphasis I want to impress upon your heart today. Once. Twice mentioned in this passage of Scripture, the word once. It has a terrible and yet a wonderful and glorious finality to it. Once. Wonderful word, that once. Means just one time round, folks. Not a second. Only once. I'm just going to mention a few places here. Keen your heart. Stir your soul about this. Romans 6 and 10. For in that he died unto sin. Once. That you might live unto God. He just died. Once. Hebrews 9 and 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Just once. Hebrews 9 and 26. For thence he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, we're coming down to the end. People don't think there's going to be any end. It's going to go on and on and on forever. No, it isn't. The thing winding up. God's concluding it. He's wrapping it up. The end of the world. Once the Savior came, put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, that word once when considered there has a wonderful and a glorious connotation. His suffering is ended forever. Only once. See, people are going to have Mass every Sunday morning, offer Christ on the altar again. They left the Word of God long, long time ago. His death was an offering to propitiate sin. It's only been made once. The Old Testament priest, the Bible says, went into the holy place, the holy sanctuary, once a year. They gathered them all up all year long. Their sins were written on the account. And that settled it. Once a year, the Day of Atonement. But Jesus Christ did it once for all eternity. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews belabors this in verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered himself. I knelt before the Lord yesterday, confessed myself a sinner, cast myself upon his mercies, and asked for Christ to put away my sins. Wonderful. My conscience has been cleansed. Oh, but this morning, before I could think I sinned again, must I go back and say, Lord, you put away all my sins yesterday. I'm so thankful if you did that, but I'm so sorry. I got to come and report to you I've done it again. Is there another offering for me? Can you go back and make an offering for me? No. Number one. Dear friend, when he carried his blood and he carried his body to the mercy seat, he paid up all that ever going to be paid for. If you were not included in that transaction, dear friend, never going to be another one. That's the awful finality. Only once. Only one universe. Only one world. Only one creation. Only one Adam. Only one heinous offense against an offended God. Only one anger and one wrath. And when that one anger and that one wrath, that one God, been propitiated, dear friend, he can't be made angry at his people anymore. Just been done once. Doesn't need to be done again. He entered into the holy place only once. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Look at this. Neither by the blood of goats, calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see that? No use going in there anymore. He's already got all it needs to be got. He got it. He come out with it. He got the goods. What kind of redemption is eternal redemption? Who's it for? For us. He got it, dear friends. He did possession of it. He has it. He purchased it. No, nothing else in there. He done got it out of there. One offering. He's bought the goods. Hebrews 10 and 10 spells it all out. The 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. once for all. What does that mean, for all? I see it italicized there. To put the real sense in it, it's inserted. For all our sins. For all who will ever trust Him. Once for all. Now let me move on to the practical outworking and application of this. Once our Lord suffered. First of all, I want to say the gospel was once delivered unto the saints. We see that in the third verse of Jude. Gospel's once been delivered. It is a common salvation and a common gospel, same one for everybody. Hebrews 4 and 2 tells us the gospel was preached to the Old Testament saints as well as it was to us. Never been but one gospel. False prophets, so-called scholars, always trying to dig up and deliver another one. I was reading an article in the religion section of the newspaper. If you want to get heresy, that's the best place to find it. I believe it was there someplace. They have discovered that the Bible is not a history book, but it's a story. Just tales told, you know. People trying to find continuity and a meaning to their existence, and a bunch of stories is told. And that's a new way to understand and appreciate the Bible, picks it up where everybody can appreciate it, you know. God haters as well as Christians. Nice piece of literature. If you understand, that's all it is. It's never changed. God doesn't deliver something to you and say, hey, wait a minute, you know that thing I gave you the day before yesterday, 10 years ago? You know, I'm kind of out of date now. Give it back. I want to give you a new one. Now, if you've got a little trouble with that, go back and get the tape on the Better Covenant. Find out what that is. But, dear friend, the gospel just wants to deliver. Well, Brother Merle, you know I'm listening to you now, but there's a fellow down the road that he's kind of up-to-date fellow. I'm glad you don't preach like them old fellows did about 50 years ago. We got to be contemporary. No, dear friend, one gospel wants delivered. Ain't going to be another one. It's no better, no worse, no different from all of them that have always been delivered. Just once! Isn't that wonderful? Our textbooks have to be updated. Our science books, our history books, our math books even. That all changes, you know. But once the gospel has been delivered. Here's something else a little bit more sobering. Enlightenment comes our way. Only once. Only once. Our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which these spirits, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, and Christ was preaching to them. They didn't realize that no more than many people today realize what's happening. What? Enlightenment. That they were enlightened at that particular time. They were hearing the voice of the Son of God. And said, no, not me. God waiting. There came a time of enlightenment. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, the powers of the world to come, falling away to renew them again to repentance. Why? Enlightenment comes just once. There will never be another. As far as the permanency of what God has done, once the conscience is purged from sins, it's forever. Hebrews 10 and 2 says the conscience once purged of sins, there's no need for another offering. Condemnation can never re-enter. The Bible also tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed to man once to die. You know why? There's only one lifetime. You say, well, good thing we're only going to die once. Most folks don't think they're going to do that. But you're only going to die once because there's only one lifetime. That makes it a little sobering. It's over then, followed by judgment. And the Bible says that there will be a great day of judgment once, and there will be no appeal from it. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27, he says, once more I'm going to shake this whole creation. Once more I'm going to shake loose everything that's shakable and temporal that the eternal might send. Just one time. And when the king says, come ye blessed, and depart ye cursed, you're going to hear it one time. Just once. Well, I want to make an appeal to a higher court, there isn't any. Just once. One day in court. Almost finally. All men, all women, all boys, and all girls, even lost people, still live and will forever live in their spirits. All of them who've ever died, every person who's ever lived, he's still alive in his spirit somewhere. Grandma, grandpa, great-grandpa, great-grandma, they're all still alive. I don't know where that great outlaw is, my ancestor maybe. My dear friend, he's alive somewhere. I may not can find his grave, may not find his bones in the dust there somewhere. Dear friend, he's somewhere in jail. He's in prison. They had light. They had Christ in the spirit. They were disobedient. A long time they were disobedient. They're in prison, and they'll never escape. They still live in their spirits. Now let me make a few closing remarks, for which you don't even need a Bible. Maybe one statement or two. I'll give a scripture reference. We sojourn this life only once. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're passing this way. We'll not pass this way again. We got a Bible conference coming up next week. Won't have another one like it. We're in a worship service today, preaching of the gospel. There'll be nothing like this one. Passing this way only once. I got to thinking about this, meditating on these things this week. We've only got one life. Only got one lifetime. We're traveling through. Someone says you go out and stand by the Mississippi River and you never see the same river twice. It's always moving. Always different. Same thing in your life. Only one life, and we're utterly inexperienced in everything we do. Nobody's experienced in what they face. Every experience is a new experience. Experiences are never repeated. Even when you do the same thing that you already done, that you just done a few minutes ago, the second time you do it with the knowledge of what you didn't have the first time. You're a different person. You think about this. Utterly, we face this thing utterly unexperienced. We've been through so many things. If I just knew some things, if I just experienced it, doesn't seem fair that we've got to face life unexperienced. That's the way it is. Just once. One time around. You can't go back and try it again. It's over. Once you go through it, it's gone. You don't get a second chance. Our second try at anything. Something else further down the road. We can never go back to anything. Think about that some. I left here when I was 16 years old. Louisiana to me was another country. Walking around in the woods by a lantern light, possum hunting, dogs running a skunk by, Model T Fords, hoeing cotton, going to school, sitting in a tree, watching 167, counting the cars go by, going down the muddy bow, catching catfish and bream and bass and white perch and everything out of the same hole with the same kind of bait. 20 years in Houston. I wish I could go back to Louisiana like I used to be when I was a kid. Well, I come back over here. Nothing. Don't even know anybody anymore. No, sir, you never go back to anything. Every moment's passing once by. Your childhood is only once. Isn't it terrible that you got to go through your childhood unexperienced? Your youth, you're young only once. Thank the Lord for that. Isn't it terrible that you have to face your teens? You have to go to college unexperienced, have to go to school unexperienced. And when you go through, if I could go back, no, you can't. Just once, one time around. Childbearing, isn't it terrible that only unexperienced couples have children? Oh, we done had one. Well, listen here, that's a new story altogether. Child raising, only once. Only unexperienced parents raise children. Unless you're going to read some of these crazy psychiatrists, these experts, never raised any, tell you how to raise them. Only once. I just want to leave one more thought with you, dear friend. I won't put it on you. I do, dear friend, I do want to put it on you. God brought his people out of Egyptian bondage. Brought them by Mount Sinai. Gave them the law once. Brought them around, fed them and clothed them through the wilderness. Less than 2 years after they left Egypt, he brought them up to the edge of the promised land, a place called Kadesh Barnea. He said, all right, folks, go over and take it. That was one day. And they had one offer to go into Kadesh Barnea, just once. And they could have gone in that day and taken it. But they didn't. They said, no, we're not going to do it. God says, all right, it's over then. He just offered them one opportunity. And the Bible's clear about that in Hebrews 4. It said, he limited a certain day. Today, if you will. Today, hear his voice today. Never again. Now, you can put that any way you want to, dear friend. Call it sending away your day of grace. That's not too bad a word or term. That there comes a time, dear friend, when God said, I've said everything there is to be said to you. Today is the time, once. The next day, they said, well, we thought it over, and we decided we'll go in. He said, no, you missed it. They were once offered life, turning it down. They missed it. Found themselves in the same fix of these people that Jesus Christ preached to in the days of Noah, still in prison, bound up, locked up, missed it. They lost their day, gone forever. I'm not going to play upon this idea of it might be. Jesus Christ might come today, might come tonight. You might die today, you might not. But dear friend, I'll tell you this. The Bible doesn't say anything like that, but it says this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You're only going to pass once. You might live another 50 years, but dear friend, if the day's gone once, it's gone. It's gone. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let's stand and sing.